So we ask that you would be in charge, that you would instruct our hearts now. So we commit this time to you. Please use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're in a good text today. We're in Mark. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to continue in Mark chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and verse 30 reminds us of where we were just previously. Mark chapter 6, verse 30, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to go back and chew on it. So, let's listen. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now I'm going to pause here just to make sure we're all on the same page in thought. And by that I mean, if you're just sitting there thinking about other things, I ask you to listen, because this is a great story. And they had no leisure even to eat. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Verse 38. And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. It's somewhat appropriate that we're in this text this week, isn't it? There's food here. And we're going to see a glorious display once again of who? Of Jesus. But it begins not in the midst of the miracle. It begins in a different way. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place." He has been in a desolate place before, hasn't he, Jesus? He has been with his disciples retreating, going away. And what's the purpose of the retreats that Jesus takes often? The purpose is to get away from what? The crowds. Let's go to a desolate place. There's another time when he's in a desolate place, which is also translated wilderness, an uninhabited place where Christ is tempted. Ministry tends to take place, it seems, even in the desolate place with Jesus. However, now, at this point in the ministry of Jesus Christ, even in the desolate place where he might have previously gone and prayed or been tempted by one thing, the enemy, now he's retreating to a desolate place, and what finds him there? The crowd. And so yet again, the crowd in Mark seems to be what? A barrier, it seems like, to what Jesus is trying to do, or at least it has been up to this point. But let's see what happens. And why does Jesus say, "Let's go to a desolate place," to his disciples? Let me put it this way. Christ later will have compassion on the crowds, but who is he having compassion on at this moment at the beginning? His disciples. They are tired. Why are they tired? Because they had been out on their journey serving the Lord, two by two, going door to door, house to house. And did they have time to eat? What was happening in their ministry? They were so busy that what we're going to see here is that the ministry of the disciples was actually taking on the characteristics of whose ministry? Jesus. What they were engaged in, now listen to me, what they were engaged in is having the same result that the ministry of Jesus Christ had. Previously, in chapter 3, we see that his ministry was so busy that it says, quote, they didn't have time to eat. That was when Jesus was ministering. Now, who is carrying the mantle? Who is going on trying to minister on behalf of Jesus? The disciples, and they did not have time to eat. They're overwhelmed. They're busy, which tells us when you serve the Lord, listen, when you serve the Lord, it is his ministry you actually are engaged in. The same result of when Christ was ministering firsthand will be had by those who are serving on his behalf. And they're overwhelmed, they're exhausted. How many of you have been there? You're just tired, exhausted. So they go to a desolate place, or he tells them, come away with a group to a desolate place. Is that what it says? By yourselves to a desolate place. And rest a while. Will they be able to rest a while? For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So busy, their life was so busy, for we don't know how long, but it was so busy they didn't have time to stop and have a meal. By the way, where during their ministry, when Christ sent them out, where were they to find their next meal? In their purse, in their bag, in their backpack? They were to find their next meal from their wallet, stopping up at McDonald's, and they didn't eat through a drive-through window, did they? The disciples were called to be dependent for their next meal on the guests, on the house where they were guests in. And so, but in the scenario that's being portrayed here, even in the homes that they were staying, there wasn't time to eat. It means the door was revolving and people kept coming and they were ministering. They were casting out demons. They were anointing people with oil and healing them, as the text says just previously. They didn't have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Emphasis. Mark says it twice, by themselves. Go. We're going to go away by ourselves. Now they come to a desolate place by themselves. In other words, the goal was to be where? By themselves. The goal was to have a retreat. The goal was to be alone. But that won't be what happens, is it? And Mark is careful. He's making sure that we see that they didn't go with any intention of having anybody on the other side of this journey. They left by themselves to go to a place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. That's remarkable. In fact, the way Mark portrays this story, this narrative, this miracle occurs in all four Gospels. It's a central miracle, but Mark portrays this in such a way that's slightly different than the rest. He's showing the eagerness of the crowd to get there. Now, do you see it with me? They go onto the boat, and what's happening on shore? The people are like, no, you can't go yet. You can't go. And so they start sailing away, and what are they doing? Which direction is the wind blowing? Which way is the boat going? And the people actually watch and follow. And as they're going, and the people, and it's like little towns on the shore, people are coming outside, and they recognize the sail that's characteristic of, I don't know, Peter's boat or something. Who that's where Jesus is. And so people began to collect themselves now that he was over there to the shore, and they're running, the way Mark tells us here. They're running so that they're guessing which port is he going to. They can't stay out there all night. They can't stay on the sea all night. He's got to come in. Well, I bet he's coming into port such and such. And so they're running there. You see the eagerness? Many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Then there's this cool thing that happens in verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now notice, just immediately previous to that, verse 33, who's the main subject? It's they. Verse 34, the main subject becomes he. Who is he? Jesus. Jesus takes over now, and he will become the main subject. There is a seamless transition, though, because the disciples are being engulfed by the ministry of Jesus. They are serving him in his ministry, having the same response as Christ in his ministry. And now, as part of the retreat, Jesus now takes center stage once again. You sit back and rest, okay? And Christ goes ashore now. What do we notice about that, brothers and sisters? He went ashore. What happens on the shoreline often with Jesus? This is his synagogue. This is his place. This is the place where Christ's ministry seems to grow and flourish. It's as if the idea of becoming a fisher of men is applicable to the ministry of Jesus, actually speaking, right? Where would fish be caught? At the shore, of course. And so, there they are at the shore, waiting for him, pacing. Is he here yet? Come in. Well, when will the dinghy come ashore? I don't know. And there they are waiting in Christ. You imagine the disciples' heart as it sinks, because what are they seeing upon arrival? Oh, is this never going to end? I need to rest. So Christ goes ashore. He went ashore and he saw a small crowd and he had compassion on them. Right? No. He saw a great, great crowd. It wasn't a small crowd. He saw a great crowd. Are you with me? He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd is a rich phrase in Scripture. It's throughout the Old Testament, often occurring in those moments when God is talking about his people. There's a transition that takes place between Moses and what character? Moses and Joshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, in the book of Exodus. And in it, God describes his people as those who are sheep without a shepherd. And so therefore, he calls Joshua to take the reins to shepherd his people. In a similar fashion, I think we're seeing Jesus looking at his people as sheep without a shepherd, and he will what? Become their shepherd. This imagery is rich. It's in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 17. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34, 23. And in Ezekiel is prophesying about the end when God will send his shepherd to shepherd his people who are people without a shepherd. And so Jesus is picking up on this. And I think in our text, one of the things we as students of the word are supposed to pick up on is that this is a text that has tones of the end time. This is a text that's telling us something is being fulfilled that we've been waiting for the entire history of the universe. The end is here. The shepherd has come to shepherd his people, perhaps. But is he the shepherd? Like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. Notice, if this text is about a hungry crowd, what is Jesus' response to them? He teaches them. If this text is about a group of sheep with no shepherd, what is he doing? He opens his mouth and he teaches them. Christ's solution to what they need is his word. Christ's solution for our lives is his word, what he says. And this is what satisfies us. This is what gives us direction. This is what guards us. This is what protects us. This is what leads us to green pastures. Hint, hint. This is what leads us to green pastures. The Word of God, Christ's Word, His leading, His Holy Spirit directing you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, and He is directing your foot to green pastures. You say, well, I'm getting hungry. You might be on green pastures and you don't know it. Listen, and He began to teach them many things. Oh, I wish we could have been there for that. But yet we have all that is necessary here, don't we? Mark knows, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is exactly what we need to hear, what we are studying right here. So if you're wondering, what do we need to hear from Jesus? This is it. He began to teach them many things. Verse 36, and when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place. I mean, we came here. There's no McDonald's. There's no Arby's. There's no Our Place Cafe. The Gandhi Diner isn't anywhere to be seen. This is a desolate place. It's even more desolate than up north. It's a desolate place, Jesus. And the hour is now late. Don't you realize that this has been going on a long time and we're hungry? Jesus, you're 12 disciples. We've been waiting, right? We haven't had time to eat, and now we're standing here listening to you go on and on and on, and it's been all day now. It's late, and these people, they just won't let us alone. So we have a solution for you. We've discussed it, and this is Peter, I'm sure, talking on behalf of the disciples. We've discussed this, and this is our thought. It's not too late to do this one thing. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. It's a simple plan. It makes sense. There isn't an urgency that's not overcomable. We can take care of this rather quickly. Hey, people! And this is two birds with one stone, do you see? The disciples are tired of the crowd, and they know Jesus is tired, and they're hungry, and they need to get rid of the crowd. Well, we know we can toss this thing out there and remind them, you're hungry, aren't you? Go get something to eat. Two birds. Get them away, also feed them, and now we can have some time with just you, Jesus. It makes sense. Very logical. It's reasonable. There's nothing unreasonable about this request. It's a good suggestion, right? And there we see the disciples still aren't there. And we're going to see this as we go. They have not arrived. Though Jesus commissions them to serve Him, and you and me, we've been commissioned to serve, we have not arrived. And so it's a learning process our whole life. You haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. And so we continue to draw on Jesus, but still follow in His footsteps, serving Him. And they will fail here, though it makes sense. The world would say, well, yeah, Peter really is a good business owner. It's lunchtime. Go get some food. I need a break. And when it grew late, verse 35 again, His disciples came to Him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, you give them something to eat. What? Now, the snarky response that the disciples gives us an idea of how they physically responded. Really? What? And they say this thing, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, 200 denarii, as your footnote probably indicates, is a lot of money. It's like a denarii would be a day's wage, generally speaking. So you got about a good 3/4 of a year worth of pay going towards this meal, as if they have that on them. So the proposal that they give in response to Jesus' suggestion is what? They're not even responding honestly with Jesus. In other words, they're being very critical of Jesus. They're responding to Him in a rude way. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, we'll just go and spend all the year's wage on this, Jesus. Is that what you want us to do? Really? That's the way they responded to Him. And you know that their stomachs were, they were hangry at this point. If you know what that means. A little blood sugar problem going on. No, Jesus. Really? Come on. Yeah, we're going to go buy a year's worth of food to feed these guys. Where again? How's that going to work? Where are we going to get the money? Yeah, that makes sense. We feed them. Are you kidding me? Give it to them to eat. And he said to them, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Hey, master, rabbi, do you remember where we just came from? And you instructed us what? I didn't even need to tie my belt today because I don't got anything in it. We don't have a backpack. We don't have money. We don't have any of that stuff. You told us not to. So we're supposed to depend on the people that were hosting us for our next meal. And you know, we're here by your request to come to a desolate place. How much food do you think we really have? Well, the other gospel writers tell us that there was a boy among them, a young boy, not among the 12, but a young boy who had some food with him. How much food do you have? The answer is none. But they went and looked and they found a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, it's a small enough amount of food among the 5,000 plus to say, I know exactly how much we have, Jesus. And there's almost a snarky hint in their answer. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. There. That's pretty precise if you think about it. Exactly, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now what? He's telling us to find out. Well, let's give him the actual number here, okay? Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups. Okay, disciples, I know you're tired. Gather them up into groups, the people. Gather them over here in 100. Gather them over here in 50, and 50 over here, and 100 over here, and have them sit down. And where will these people be sitting? On the shore. Where on the shore? In the green grass. And that's telling us something. Mark is telling us something. Is the shepherd here? Will he lead them to the green pasture that a good shepherd would? And so there's this picture of the shepherd bringing the sheep to the green grass. And the disciples are thinking, what's the big deal? It's green grass. Well, Mark is telling us something significant, isn't he? The shepherd is providing. It's a foreshadowing of what is about to take place. Have them sit in the green grass. Great, they can lean over and eat like sheep. No, something more miraculous will take place here. So they sat down in groups. Now that word sit down, it's a word we've seen previously in this book. It's not just sit down. It's the word that's often used to recline at table. You remember that when we talked about the Jesus eating among tax collectors and he had them recline at the table? That's a term that was largely used to describe a feast. When you eat in this culture, you sit down, but you don't recline like that. You don't lay down unless it's a special occasion. So in other words, that's a clue to us that this is a special meal. This is something more than the ordinary. It's an allusion to perhaps something that will come in the future, a meal to come, a banquet, a feast of some kind, where there might be a good shepherd serving up a meal. So they reclined in groups by hundreds and fifties. And we don't want to read too much into these details, but one of the connections to hundreds and fifties is when Moses divides up the people in the wilderness, the desolate place in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses divides up the people into hundreds, 500s, and 100s, where there will be a sharing of the load of the leadership when Moses appoints judges over the people to shepherd them. And Jesus is doing a similar thing, dividing them up so that they can be properly shepherded on the green grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. I love that image firsthand. Let me tell you the position Jesus took at this very moment. It's as if the writer is focusing in on this very thing. Jesus looked up to heaven and he blessed the meal, or he said a blessing. It's almost as if you can get the picture that Jesus is blessing the Father at this moment. He looks up to bless. What does he bless? It's left explained there, isn't it? Only Jesus could do that. Are you with me, that tender moment? When everybody's sitting and they're looking at Christ and he's there, he takes the bread and the two fish and he looks up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the people and he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. Most of them had enough. They all ate and were satisfied. No one was hungry at the end of this moment. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. You know, a lot has been said about why 12 baskets were taken up. There's 12 disciples serving, right? Every disciple, in other words, can confirm what? Though they're spread out among a group that's more than 5,000 probably, though they're spread out among a huge amount of space, every disciple had evidence for their own eyes, for their own sake, to say what? There's extra. I have a full basket full. And there will be more to come of this story as we go down the road in the book of Mark, but there's several chapters later that this is going to come into play yet again, but we'll leave it at that. The disciples can verify there was plenty of food. And everyone had enough. And they kept saying, anyone else? Anyone else need any more food? And everybody was satisfied. Everybody was full. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Well, how many people is that? If it was more than just the men? That's a lot of people, isn't it? Some have said that in actuality it was just 5,000 men. John seems, if you study this narrative in John's gospel, he seems to be making an argument that this was a group of men who were ready to crown Jesus as king. And so it was a group of warriors, 5,000 warriors, and you have this warrior thing going on where they divided up into regiments and into groups and fives and tens. And so that's what John is seeking to portray here. Mark doesn't give us a hint of this crowning element at all. It's just a group of what? Longing listeners. I want to hear from this man. I want to be there with him. And so from Mark's perspective, we need to hear that this is 5,000 men, which is a significant number of men, significant group of people. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So this is our text, and what a beautiful text it is. And as we sit and eat food this week, later this week, I think we need to be meditating on this text a little bit. So even though we're going to come to some conclusions here, I want you to hold on to this. Perhaps read this around the table, even on Thursday. What is the first observation that I have that I think would be helpful for us as we study this and apply this to our lives? The first observation I have is this. It's a little bit less obvious for us who are distant from the Old Testament somewhat, unfortunately. But there is a story in the Old Testament that is strikingly similar to this moment. There's more than one, actually. But one in particular stands out, especially in the context of the book of Mark. I'm saying a lot of words, so don't drift. There's one Old Testament story that stands out. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, this is a less well-known passage, and perhaps you know it. And if you don't, listen carefully. And a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. So we have this guy coming to Jesus, to the man of God, who is what man? In the book of 2 Kings, his name is Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 4, this is Elisha and his ministry. And Elisha is standing there. This guy brings 20 loaves of fresh ears of grain in his sack. Give to the men that they may eat. But his servants said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord. You see the back and forth there? That's similar to ours. And the essentially same circumstances. You have a group that's too large to be fed by these small amount of food. And then, thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. This is Elisha. Okay, so here's where context is helpful in the whole narrative of Scripture. Who is Elisha again? Elisha is said to be the one who had been discipled by what man? Elijah. Elijah, and when Elijah was received into heaven, what came down to Elisha? There was a double portion of his spirit on Elisha that was on Elijah. Now, why is Elijah significant to our text? Because last week we studied, don't drift, because this is really cool stuff. Last week we studied John the Baptist, and in the text even, there's an argument about whether John the Baptist was Elijah or not. And if John the Baptist was Elijah, and moreover, if Christ was Elijah come back, risen from the dead. Well, Jesus is not Elijah. He's the one to come after John the Baptist. Who was it that came after Elijah? Elisha. He has a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So therefore, the parallel is Christ is the one that follows John the Baptist. He might have a double portion of the spirit of John the Baptist. But more than that, this story is in contradistinction of the Old Testament story. You have fewer number of loaves, a larger group of people, and a more grand miracle. So not only is Jesus someone who has more of the Spirit of God in him than his predecessor, but how much more? Someone greater than Elijah, someone greater than Elisha is on the scene. Someone so much more great. 5,000 men were hungry, and there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. So do you see the contrast there? Not only is he not Elijah, he's not even Elisha. He's so much more. You see it? And we can conclude, and we will conclude, and Jesus will conclude that John the Baptist was Elijah, but he is so much more than Elisha. You can hardly compare the two. Jesus is far greater than anything the world has ever known. He's far greater than anything that God's people have ever known. He's greater. That's the first conclusion. Second conclusion or observation is this. Did you notice I hope many of you did, the looking to heaven and the breaking of the bread and the handing it out and the feeding. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of the Lord's Supper. In fact, the verbs that are used in verse 41 are also used in Mark chapter 14, 22. The same verbs in the same order that are used here in verse 41. So let me tell you. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven and said, a blessing. And he broke the loaves and he gave it to his disciples to hand out. This is a foreshadowing of the meal that Jesus would serve in the upper room. It's that meal that we partake in once a month. Really, it should be every day that we do together, wherever we are. But it's that meal that Jesus serves. He's serving it. He's showing, I'm going to be serving this. And in this meal, it will be more than you need. It will be over and more abundant than anything you could desire. It will satisfy your soul. It is connected intrinsically to the Last Supper, but it is also, so we're at a junction point, it is also, looking back, a connection to what? In the desolate place, when the Father supplied the people with bread from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness. This is also a connection to when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and God supplied their need. And so we have here a junction moment where the old is being met with the new. And Jesus is that transition. And he's more than that. It is a concrete link between what God did for his people in the wilderness those many years ago and what he will do once again at the Lord's Supper. You see it? This is the connection. So it's causing the student of the word to lean forward and say, God is working again. He's doing it again. And he will ultimately do it when he serves that meal at the Lord's Supper. Only in our case, the link, it will be his body that supplies the need for our hunger. So that's the second observation. Third is this. It's easy for us to miss this next one. How much awe do the people have after this miracle? What kind of praise is recorded in the book of Mark? You see, this miracle is different than other miracles. This miracle is different in that the people that are receiving it don't even what? They don't recognize what's happening. The disciples are involved, but in the end, which is different than other miracles, they were not in awe or trembling in fear, wondering who then is this man. They just do, that's just the meal. It is a miracle that seems to go by unnoticed. And the disciples, and we're going to see in our text next time, the disciples will certainly not have noticed. They don't get it. They don't really get it. They're unaware of what's happening. Now, the food is an illustration of something else. The people are unaware, and the disciples are unaware of what Jesus is bringing at this point. They're not filled with awe of the message that Jesus is proclaiming to the people. It's going by unnoticed. It's under the radar. They're not quite getting it yet. Just as the meal, they didn't quite get that. They didn't see it. They weren't blown away. Would you have been blown away by this miracle if you had been recognizing? Where did all this food come from? I thought they just got off a boat. A small boat at that. And if they were fishing, they only had two fish to start with. But see, it wasn't the fish that's the centerpiece of this miracle, is it? Did you notice that? Look at what the last verse of our text says. And those who ate the loaves and fish were 5,000 men. Now see, for Mark, the fish is kind of a detail that we should probably mention, but what's the real focus for him? It's the bread. Jesus is preparing to serve the bread of life to the people, and they're not recognizing it. They're not seeing it. They're not ready for it. They're unaware. What did the disciples say after this? We should have listened to him to begin with. We shouldn't have argued with him. I'm just in awe. I can't believe it. Is that what they said? No, it's like they're just passing out. Okay, we got 12 baskets full. Now we can eat. And they start popping popcorn. That's the way that it's portrayed anyway. I don't know what it was like there. Notice this too. Faith is not a prerequisite for this miracle, was it? They were just hungry. The people didn't come to Jesus and say, heal my mother-in-law and I'm hungry, so do you mind doing that too? They just were there. And now why were the people there? Now here's this. This is where it comes home, most poignantly for me anyway. We are thinking about this from the perspective of Jesus and the disciples. But whose perspective is being ignored largely? These are grown-ups who are there because they ran there and they're not leaving. They're hungry. But what's not on their radar? Brothers and sisters, these people have physical needs, but what's not on their radar? My stomach can be ignored at this moment. Why? Because we're in the presence of Christ. We're in the presence of the Master. And what is our need? What does our physical need have anything to do with this moment right now? We need to hear more. Continue to teach. Now, we think so elementary about these people as if, well, they were just dumb. They couldn't figure out that their stomachs, the feeling in their stomach meant that they were actually hungry. And so they were just there and they needed the disciples to send them away. And the reality is these were adults who would not leave Jesus alone despite the fact that they have these other pressing needs. Because what pressing need was greater than their physical need? The words of eternal life. This man has he's teaching us things that I've never heard before. And they made their decision to stay there because they knew that this is what they needed. They didn't need a meal because tomorrow they'll be hungry again. They needed to hear Jesus. Do you see? We are largely like the disciples, those who try to make decisions only based on our physical circumstances. But this is a role reversal. The crowd is no longer in the way of the ministry of Jesus. They are instructing the hearts of the disciples. You think you're hungry? This crowd just ran here. And if their families are with them, what were they not thinking about at that moment, apparently? Because they were not going to the nearby towns. They were not figuring it out. Oh, that good idea that Peter had just didn't matter to them, as if they couldn't come up with that on their own. We're going to be needing to eat here pretty quick here, so Mom, what are we going to do? Well, I guess we're going to have to go home and start cooking dinner. They didn't care about all that stuff at this moment. They were hungry for one thing, Jesus and only Jesus. So the question is for us, so what are we hungry for? And I mean it. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry to hang on the next word that Jesus speaks? Are you hungry for his word just in general, period? Studying his word, are you hungry for it? Are you hungry to hear from what Jesus will speak to you that day if you would just turn to him? He's there on the shore speaking today just as he was back then. But we are so focused on our physical needs, our physical situation, that we are oblivious to the words of eternal life that are being spoken every moment. What are you hungry for? Are you being more practical in your physical life than you ought to be? The most practical thing for the people who are hearing from Jesus is just to stay quiet and listen. Don't move. And what happens when you do that? When we stop and listen, he feeds us. He takes care of those things, doesn't he? Now, I'm not suggesting that we sell everything, go into a convent and just wait for Jesus to do something. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we need to evaluate our priorities. Do you get it? Is this sharpening you right now? Or we might say, is it circumcising your heart? Really? Is it taking the flesh off of us as we listen and hear from Christ? Tomorrow you're going to be hungry yet again. You'll still have needs. There still will be stress because of certain situations. So let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Listen to Jesus today. Don't be a fool. I'm not saying be foolish, but I am saying when we put our eyes on Jesus and what he did on the cross, he supplies by his very flesh the deepest needs of our heart, doesn't he? This is a group of 5,000 men who have the faith of a child. They're not thinking the way adults think. They're thinking, I just want Jesus. Are you with me? Are you with them? Will you stay with me at the foot of the cross, listening to Jesus, and let his message overwhelm us, that we will know what we are to do and where to pick up the next piece of bread, so that he can be our shepherd, truly our shepherd, who leads us to green pastures? And as we break bread this week and we think about being thankful, there's one thing that should boil to the top. And the sentimental stuff is fine, I suppose, if it is in the subcategory of the greatest thing that we ought to be thankful of. And that is what? Please proclaim this around your tables and don't let the next little teeny little thing that sometimes comes into our conversations. Oh, I got a good parking spot the other day. I'm so thankful for that. No. Let's talk about Jesus together and how much we have to be thankful for what he has done on the cross. And praise him, yes, for the little things, and to be blown away by the big thing that he has done for each of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we do want to be filled with awe. We don't want to let what you have done go by unnoticed. And so we pray that you'd give us eyes to see, the faith like a child, eyes to see and be amazed and just captivated by you, so much so that the needs of the world, the pressings of the world would disappear and you would remain, only you would remain. We ask that you would transform our homes, that we would be always depending upon you and looking to you and listening to you, and to be overcome with joy for what you're doing and what you have done for us. We pray that we would be a people with one purpose and one aim, and that is exalting you, looking to you, learning from you, and hearing from you. And so we pray that as we have fellowship together, that you would be the capstone of who we are, that you would be our head. So we commit ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves to your service, truly entrusting ourselves to every need that we have and to your care. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. This this group of thousands found that every need they had was satisfied that day in the green grass. Every need you have is satisfied in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So stop looking elsewhere, brothers and sisters, and help me even stop looking elsewhere. Let's point each other to Jesus. Let's point each other to the Father and proclaim to the people around us that we are loved, and there is no other place to turn for a love like He provides. We are loved by a great and awesome God. Now let's have a meal in Jesus' name. Thank you.